If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. And talked about vision last week, about catching a vision and casting a vision. And we want to see what God would have us do this year. We want to do that. In 1948, it was after World War II, and Winston Churchill told a group of men who had been instrumental in leadership in World War II. He said, "Men, I want to tell you this one thing, that people are going to look back on the history of World War II, and they're going to look at us as leaders, and they're going to look favorably upon the history of what we've done here." He said, "Because I'm going to write the history." And he did. In 1948, he sat down and he penned a book called The Gathering Storm. And in the book, he told how he had realized in the 1930s that there was a shadow that was being cast over Europe by Adolf Hitler and Nazis. And he said he repeatedly pled with his country to notice the rising problem. He said, "There's a problem in Germany, but everybody repeatedly refused to notice the problem." And so he wrote a book called The Gathering Storm. If you look around today in the culture that we live in here in the United States, you could say there are some gathering storms. One of the things you might point to is the rising national debt. We are in debt to the tune of $22 trillion. And that is a problem. But it's not our greatest problem. Some people would look at the political division that's going on in our country right here in the middle of an impeachment crisis. And we're not sure if the House is ever going to send the articles of impeachment to the Senate or not, because Democrats and Republicans hate each other so much that they can't get along. We can't get anything done in the country. That's a problem. But it's not our greatest problem. Some people have forgotten about Islamic fundamentalism, about people that want to hate us because of our religion. And they want to pronounce the jihad to get rid of us because we are infidels. And we see terrorist attacks, maybe not as many as we've seen in the past, but there's still a problem of Islamic fundamentalism. And I would say that is a problem that we are facing, but I would say it's probably not our greatest problem. Some people would say what our nation has done in terms of trying to redefine marriage and condoning homosexual marriage is a big problem. And I would say it is a problem, but it's not our greatest problem. Because there is a problem that has been brewing for decades. There is a storm that has been forming, and it has been called the masculine meltdown. The real manhood is disappearing from our culture. People have called men the troubled gender. When you look at crime, most of the crime in our country is committed by men. When you look at our prisons are filled with mostly men. Sociologists and anthropologists look at this problem and they say men are confused, that men have no vision, that men have become passive. And it bears out when you start to look at different aspects of our society. For instance, think about education. Men are underachieving in education. Did you know that 33% more women go to college and graduate than men? That more women will earn a master's degree than men. And for the first time, there are more women earning PhDs than men. Women are leaving men in the dust when it comes to education. And as a result, women are becoming the primary breadwinners for families. The good news is men are getting very good at playing video games. That's not funny. But it is true. It is true. When it comes to marriage, some say that the greatest threat to traditional marriage is homosexual marriage. But that's not true. Sociologists tell us that the greatest threat to traditional marriage is young heterosexual men who have no vision for getting married. In fact, when millennials were polled, 44% of millennials say that marriage is obsolete, that it is a dinosaur, something to be avoided, something not to pursue. They are rather choosing to cohabitate than to marry. For the first time in the history of our country, there are more unmarried people in America than married people. This is a very real danger to American society. Marriage between a man and a woman is still God's perfect design. And it works marvelously when it's done the right way. They tell us that married men are better adjusted, are healthier, are way more productive, are way better off. They earn more money. However, according to a Dartmouth study, women, especially those in the lower and middle class bracket, no longer believe in young men. They no longer think it is realistic to depend on a man in their lives. They have seen too much irresponsibility and infidelity to think that they can depend on a man. Of millennials, sad statistics, 64% of all young women in the millennial age bracket will give birth at least once out of wedlock, which leads to greater fatherlessness. Did you know that tonight in America, 40% of the children will go to bed without a father in the home? 63% of minority children will go to bed with no father in the home. They say that single moms is the new normal in the 21st century. And I want to say something. We love our single moms, and we need to do a much better job to love them and support them. That is in no way a slight against you. But for the most part, the crying need of men is going unaddressed. And the sad thing is, it's going unaddressed in the church. We have a monthly men's breakfast, and I take nothing away from that. It is a good breakfast. It is a good time to hear a testimony, and I'm not criticizing that at all. I think it's great. I think we should continue to do that. Thank you, men, who provide that thing that we do, okay, to have a men's breakfast. At least we have a men's breakfast. There have been opportunities in the past to build wheelchairs and things like that, wheelchair ramps, but that has fallen basically to Terry Alligood. Okay, Terry does it and his family. Where's Terry? Okay, the last two or three, he and his family have built them pretty much by themselves. Thank you, Terry. We got a men's meeting tomorrow night. Thank goodness. At Funston Baptist Church at 6:30, there's going to be food and there's going to be some spiritual nourishment there for men. But for the most part, the church is not addressing the problem with men. Because you look at our budget, we don't have very much budgeted for men. You look at staff. On most churches, there's no staff member that is specifically responsible for men's ministry. You look at discipleship emphasis, and it's not happening. for the most part, with men. Let me tell you this. If a lady comes to faith in Christ, there's a 17% chance that the whole family will follow her. But if a man comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's an 87% chance that the whole family is going to come. Now, let me tell you this. We have good ministry. But you know, there are churches who have a great children's ministry, but are not overall healthy as a church. There are some churches that have a youth ministry that is way out in front of the church, but the church overall is not healthy. There are churches that have an extremely good music ministry, but the church overall is not healthy. There are churches that have a dynamic women's ministry or other types of ministry, but overall the church is not healthy. But you know what I've noticed about churches that have good men's ministry? Almost all of those churches are very healthy churches. And so where is our emphasis? And should it be, should we change our emphasis and try to do a better job of meeting the needs of men? Now, let me just tell you this. An encourager puts courage in you. And a discourager takes courage out of you. I'm not here to discourage you. I'm here, in fact, to encourage you. Because I believe that we can have a healthy church. And I think men are discouraged. I think a lot of men have become passive. And did you know that God did not make a man to be passive? In fact, if I could put a word to the sort of the heart of a man and what a man is built to be, it's a man is built to be a warrior. He is built to tackle the problem. That's why men play football. That's why men play aggressive sports. That's why men go out and kill those innocent animals and put them in the freezer. Okay? Men are built to be warriors. But what we've encouraged in our country over the last several decades is for women to rise up and be warriors. And for the men to become passive. Now, I am not anti-woman. I thank God for the women. But I think men have suffered. Psalm 12:1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man has ceased to exist." Help us, Lord. When Churchill was writing this history, he said, and when he was trying to sound the alarm in Europe, he said, "At times I felt desperately alone." He tried to say, there is a danger up ahead, but he could get no one to notice. Genesis 18:19 gives us God's commentary on a real man. God's commentary on a real man. And this real man is named Abraham. God had to choose one man who would lead the nation. One man from whom that man, every seed of the Jewish nation would come. The man was old when God called him. He was 99 when he conceived this promised child. Now, he had tried to do God's will a different way by having Ishmael, but that was not God's will. God wanted Abraham and Sarah to have a child, and so at the ripe old age of around 100, he finally becomes the father of Isaac. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, I've missed out. Well, you're not 100, okay? So hang in there, all right? You know, don't be discouraged, okay? Be encouraged. And so God says to Abraham, I'm going to call you and I want to put my promise in you. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the entire world through you. Do you know what he meant by that? That was a reference to Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the one who blesses the whole world. And so he said, Abraham, I'm choosing you. I'm choosing the Jews from the Jewish people through your seed, your family. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will eventually come. And so he chose him. Well, let's look at this profile of a real man. Genesis 18, verse 19. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. First thing I want you to notice about Abraham is this, that Abraham had a sense of a divine destiny. Okay, he had this sense that God had chosen him for a divine purpose. Now, I think most men have forgotten or have lost sight of the fact that God has chosen you for something divine. Because this is how it goes for most men. We get up at the same old time. We get out of the bed at the same old bed. We walk in and we sit down at the same old table. We eat the same old breakfast and drink the same old coffee. We go out and we get in the same old car or the same old truck, and we go the same old way to the same old job. We do the same old thing. We have the same old lunch. We do the same old thing. We get in the same old car. We drive the same old road. We get to the same old house. We get to the same old recliner. We pick up the same old remote. We watch the same old programs. When dinner time's ready, we go to the same old table. We eat the same old food, and we go get in the same old bed with the same old woman. Now, I added that just for humor, okay? Just to break the tenseness. But that's how a lot of men look at their lives. Like, I'm just doing the same old thing every day, the same old way. But God had told Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to the whole world. But see, what happens with us, the problem with men, is we reduce ourselves to being ordinary, and we don't see that we have a divine purpose. We are just going through the routine. We're just going through the motions. When God went to Adam, he said, Adam, I want you to name all the animals. Adam had purpose. He said, Adam, I'm going to choose you and the whole world. You're going to populate the entire world. I'm going to do it through you. And I want you to subdue the earth. You see, Adam had a divine purpose. He had not forgotten what he was there for. Abraham, the same way. The story goes, in the 1957 World Series, that Hank Aaron came to the batter's box, and it was the Milwaukee Braves at the time, and behind the plate was a catcher by the name of Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra was known for talking to people when they were trying to bat. And so Hank Aaron gets up, and he's getting ready to bat, and so there goes Yogi Berra. He says, Hank, you got the label turned the wrong way. If you hit, you can't. You got to get that label where you can read it, so you don't break the bat. Hank Aaron just sort of brushed him off, got out there and swung and hit the ball out of the park. He rounds first, he rounds second, he rounds third. He comes to home, he touches home plate, he picks up the bat, and he turns to Yogi Berra and he says, Yogi, I didn't come up here to read. Hank Aaron hadn't forgotten why he was there. But a lot of men have forgotten that God has a divine calling on your life. But when you settle for existence, what begins to happen is you begin to meander. You begin to get in trouble. You begin to settle for cheap substitutes. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:28 that David died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. And then he died. And then they buried him. And the sad fact is this. A lot of us, for us men, we've already had our funerals. We're just waiting to die. We buried ourselves before we've died. We've forgotten that we have a divine destiny. God has a chosen purpose for our lives. second thing about this Abraham is this. A real man, first of all, understands he has a divine destiny, or he has a sense of a divine destiny. The second thing is about a real man is a real man understands his responsibility, and that is to disciple the future. Listen to the scripture. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. And so the second quality of a real man is he understands his greatest responsibility is to disciple the future, and that is to disciple his wife and disciple his children. One of the things we have tried to brush under the carpet, because we have tried to be so politically correct, is that God has a created order that we are supposed to follow. I want you to hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. I want you to turn here because I don't want you to say Andy said this, okay? This is the Word of God. If you have a problem with this, don't catch me after the service. You wait till you get to heaven. You ask the Apostle Paul about it. Listen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, I want you to catch this. It says here that Jesus Christ is under the authority of God. Now, I've told you many times, Jesus is uncreated, co-equal with the Father, existed for all time, but now I'm telling you that Jesus Christ comes up under the authority of God. Yes, I am. You say, well, does it mean that Jesus is less than God? No, it doesn't. Do you mean that Jesus is inferior to God? No, it doesn't. Do you mean that God could just boss Jesus around and kick him around and just tell him what to do, that somehow, you know, God's in charge and Jesus is just going to... Let me just tell you what it is. It's order. It just simply has to do with order. It has to do with government. Jesus operates under the authority of God. And a godly man operates under the authority of Jesus. Now the problem and the reason that some men don't thrive is because they are not operating under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're operating under their own authority, or the authority of the culture, or the authority of the world, or the authority of somebody else. But they're not living up under the authority of Christ. And that's the reason you're not thriving. But then it goes on to say that a woman, and I would say a godly woman, operates under the authority of the man. Doesn't mean she's inferior. It doesn't mean he has a right to abuse her in any way. You know, I mean, my daddy could sit in his recliner and just rattle his tea glass. My mom was up filling his tea glass. Is that what I'm talking about? No. No, I'm not. I'm not that stupid. Okay. I'm not stupid. I'm just talking about this order. It's the way it's created. God created Adam first. Jesus called 12 men to be his disciples. 7 male deacons. Just has to do with structure and order. So the man has to follow God first. And then he has to disciple his family second. You see, a lot of us men, when we think about leaving a legacy, we think about leaving a financial legacy. It's as long as I leave my kids an inheritance. Let me just tell you this. Your financial legacy is not nearly as important as a spiritual legacy. You're supposed to leave these kids a spiritual legacy. It is not enough to leave them a lot of money. And so a real man understands his responsibility that he has to disciple the future. The third thing that we see in the life of Abraham is that he has dignity. He has dignity. I want you to see this. It says, For I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. It says that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so the third thing that characterizes a real man is a real man has a sense of dignity. Okay? He wants to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Now, righteousness has to do with being right with God, that you're walking with God, that you walk with God. And let me tell you this, I'm going to add this, and that you also work out your flaws. We're all flawed. Ain't a man here perfect. You take the best man here. We're flawed. We're still working out our flaws. And we're trying to live righteously. We want to be righteous. To be righteous is to be right with God, but to be just, justice has to do more with being right with everybody else. And so it's important, men, for our families to see that we're righteous at church and we're righteous at home and we're righteous in our work and we're righteous in what we watch and what we see and what we hear and what we say and what we allow to come into our life. But what we do is we send mixed signals to our kids. We're sending mixed signals. I want to give you an illustration. This may not relate, but when I was in about the, I guess I was 16, so I was about the maybe the 11th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, somewhere around there. And it was a great thing because they taught driver's education in the school. Y'all remember that? Driver's education was through the school. So I signed up for driver's education. It was Coach Clyde McGrady, Lee. Clyde McGrady. He would always catch the boys smoking in the boys' room, you know? That was Coach McGrady. And I remember Coach McGrady would be puffing on a cigarette and he'd have a boy by the ear dragging him to the office for smoking in the boys' room. But Clyde McGrady was our driver's education teacher, and I remember one day he made me so nervous because I wasn't a baseball player. He was a baseball coach, and he loved the baseball players, but he didn't play baseball. He didn't like him. So I was driving with Coach McGrady one day, and we were over there near Georgia Southwestern College, driving on the campus, and we came to this stop sign. He said, "All right, Andy, I want you to turn right." So I came to a nice slow stop. I turned the right blinker on. And as God is my witness, I turned left. Yeah, I don't know why, but the look on Clyde McGrady's face when I turned left, I was supposed to turn right, is like the look on a lot of our kids' faces because they're getting mixed signals, Dad. They're getting mixed signals from us. We're not living these lives out of dignity. David made mistakes. I mean, for crying out loud, I think David's our ultimate example of a guy that made mistakes, but he corrected them. He got it right, and he moved on. He had to pay the consequences, but God still had a plan for his life. And so, a real man understands he has a divine destiny. He understands his responsibility. He has dignity. And a real man will take dominion, takes dominion. I want you to look at what it says here in this. It says that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And what had God spoken to Abraham? He had spoken to Abraham, you are going to have worldwide influence. You're going to make a difference throughout this world. When I say the word Tiger Woods, what do you think about? You think about golf. It was incredible what happened when they put a golf club in Tiger Woods. It started a cultural phenomenon. There are kids living in the ghetto learning to play golf because Tiger Woods. Because Tiger Woods had dominion in golf. If I say the name Tom Brady, how many NFL championships, how many Super Bowls has he won? He has dominated the sport. He has had dominion in football. When I say Roger Federer, he has dominated the sport of men's tennis. And God, when he said of Abraham, and I want you to remember what's going on. I didn't give you the context of this, but they're in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah when this is going on. They're living in a hellish world. But God said, in the middle of this hellish world, I have a heavenly man. I have a man. And he chose Abraham to have dominion. Let me give you a little illustration of what it means to have dominion. Do you remember these words? Any of you remember these words? Well, you just wait till your daddy gets home. And we knew that when daddy got home, something was going to happen. All right? And in my case, it wasn't usually something good. Okay? Could be good. But when daddy showed up, something was going to happen. God made Adam. Adam, take charge. Do it the right way, Adam. God said to Joseph, Joseph, I want to go through life with you. Joseph had a hard time. Sold into slavery. Bought off an auction block. Falsely accused. Thrown into prison. Every time Joseph got in a situation, what did he start doing? He started building dominion. He started dominating every situation in the right way. In the right way. You know, Jesus Christ came to serve and not to be served. So men, you think being a man of dominion means being the rooster at your house and bossing everybody around and strutting around? That's not what? That's not dominion. Dominion is being a servant. Daniel, captive in Babylon, thrown into the lion's den, living with God, praying three times a day. He was a visionary. Was he going through a routine? Yeah, but he never forgot. He had a divine destiny. Was Joseph going through a routine? Yes, but he never forgot. He had a divine destiny. Abraham went through a routine for 100 years, but he never forgot that he had a divine destiny. Nehemiah was called to go build a wall, and they said, Nehemiah, come on down here. We want to talk to you. He says, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. He would not be distracted. Noah, the same thing. You know, the Old Testament covenant, the symbol of the Old Testament covenant was circumcision. And so the symbol of that covenant was passed down from man to man to man to man. And if we don't start paying attention, and I see men, we've got good men in this church, good men. We live in a hellish world. But God is looking for some heavenly men in this hellish world. And if those men will grasp this divine destiny, if they'll disciple the future, if they'll live with dignity, they'll have a dominion. And women don't mind following men like that. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you this first day of the year. And as a pastor, I'm making a commitment to you. I want to do something with men this year. I want to see men grow, men discipled. I want to see Bible studies and, God, things for men to challenge us. And God, I don't have a plan laid out, but I'm asking you to show us what to do. God, show us. I believe we have men who are willing. And given the right leadership, the sky's the limit. God, show us what to do. We thank you that Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of that promise to Abraham, that he came and he was that promised seed, that promised Messiah. And it all ends with him. He was the fulfillment of the promise. Man, he's still changing lives today. And I pray that if someone needs to receive Christ or wants their life changed by Christ, they would come and kneel at this altar or come to me and express that. God, we want to see people saved today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.